is October 3rd, 2019, and this teaching is going to piggyback off of what Dr. Neal spoke on Sunday. So for those of you who weren't here on Sunday, we talked about the importance of our personal relationship with God in order to bring us, the entire body, into a deeper relationship with God during our services and just as a body in general. We are the body of Christ, and because of that, we have to act in unity. I did a teaching on the unity of the church a couple years ago where I broke down Ephesians 4, so I want to start there and kind of go through. So please turn to Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. Starting in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the prisoner being Paul, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, another definition for lowliness is humbleness, and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 2, it doesn't say to bear individually in love to keep the unity of the Spirit, but it says bearing with one another in love to keep the unity of the Spirit.
Oh, that's a good point.
Say it again.
It doesn't say to bear individually in love in order to keep the unity of the Spirit, but it says bearing with one another in love to keep the unity of the Spirit.
Amen.
The church does not function when everyone is functioning individually. I can guarantee you that there are churches in America or throughout the world that are like that, and they do function individually on an individual basis, but I can also guarantee you that they're most likely not walking in the Spirit, not walking in the will of the Lord, led by the Spirit.
Look at you.
The human body doesn't function, it's not healthy if all of the different systems of the body aren't healthy. So if one part of the body is sick or injured, then the whole body is affected and suffers. Another example is like on a sports team. Back when I played softball a few years ago, and I was on a travel ball team, it was extremely competitive and political. And because of that, I sat the bench a lot. And when I did play, it was like an outfield for one game out of the entire day, where we would maybe play like 3 to 5 games during the entire tournament. My coach didn't put the same time into me, I was a pitcher, that she put into the other pitchers that were on the team. And as a result, the team rarely had any time to practice playing with me as their pitcher. They weren't used to backing me up and playing behind me. Mm. And because of that, during the game, it allowed a lot of talented players to make mistakes. They would miss grounders, pop flies, team balls would roll past them, and the team wouldn't play in unity because they didn't have the practice playing behind me as the pitcher. The church has to be in unity if we want to be successful. If we want to grow in what God has called us to grow and walk where God has called us to walk, we have to work in unity. And that starts with the individual. The church certainly has a place for the individual, as it lays out some of those as the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4, down in verse 11. And he gave some himself, and he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. As we know, not everyone falls into these five categories. It says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets. So there are still some jobs that aren't under those five categories, but ultimately, those are the jobs that we have in the church, and those five have to come together in order to be one. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I want to focus on that verse for a little while. Equipping of the saints. First of all, who are the saints? We are the saints. We, as the members of the church, are the ones who need the equipping. We are humans. We have a carnal nature, which makes us imperfect. And when we entered this world, we were not born with the knowledge that we have now. We were born with a blank slate, if you will, a tabula rasa, as the philosopher John Locke called it. But we have to be equipped and trained. That is why we don't just have pastor preach up here every Sunday for every service. All of us, including myself, are up here to learn and be trained under godly counsel in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Number two, the work of the ministry. Now, this church doesn't have the same ministry as, for example, Celebration Baptist down the road. Of course, we are limited in the sense of resources. We're not as big as them. We don't have as many people as them. But that's okay, because what this church has is exactly what we need to, according to the will of the Lord, to do what he's called us to do. Our ministry is to train, ordain, and send out, which is very different from the evangelistic, the more evangelistic calling as Celebration Baptist or Thomasville Road Baptist, the bigger churches. And that's certainly not to say that we don't evangelize. Obviously we do, and we're called to be fishers of men, to love our neighbor as ourselves and to share the gospel with everyone. But also, for years, we've had the visions and prophetic words of stretching the tent stakes. Our ministry is not just a simple job, and then we can all go home and put our feet up when it's done at the end of the day. God is calling us out of our comfort zone and bringing us into a deeper calling, which will ultimately bring us into a better and deeper relationship, both in the church, but also on a more individual and personal level. Mm-hmm. Number three, edifying of the body of Christ. This is as simple as nothing can be accomplished if not everyone is working as a team. A team, the body of Christ, doesn't get anything done with constant discouragement. To edify is to build up. We are not called to be judgmental or hateful towards our neighbor. We are called to love our neighbor and to encourage them. Why do we take prayer requests at the end of every service? It's not so we can be nosy and know what's going on in each other's lives just because we're curious. It's so that we can pray for each other, be in agreement with what we're asking God for. We can encourage one another, and we can hold each other accountable to what we are asking God and what God is giving back to us. Carrying on in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God does not want us to be 30-fold Christians. He doesn't want us to stop after saying the sinner's prayer once when we were like 5 years old.
Oh.
Salvation is a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. It takes time to become this perfect man, as in verse 13, or to come into 100-fold. It takes relationship, learning, and studying the word, all of which take time.
Good.
Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part does its share. Every person, every function of every person, assuming they're in accordance with God's will, is important and valued. It says right there in verse 16, the growth of the body for the edifying of itself, itself being the body, in love is by the effective working of every part. Not just the working, it's not just talking about the functionality of every part, but the effective functionality of each part. In order to be effective, we all have to have the same goal. We have to be reaching for the same outcome. And we can't be half in either. It's all in or all out. Christianity isn't a half in religion. You either believe in Jesus Christ or you don't. You either submit to the will of the Lord or you don't. There is no gray area.
Amen.
So how do we make this work within the body? Well, as Dr. Neal talked on Sunday, it starts with us. It starts with our hearts individually. It starts with my heart. If there's a problem with something in the church, personally, I think our hearts should be the first place we go. We should check our hearts before we're quick to blame anyone else or complain or anything. It starts with us and our walk with God. A couple questions to check yourself, and I've been kind of going through these myself in my personal walk. Number one, is the Lord still my priority? Is the first thing I think of when I wake up, or the last thing I think of before I go to bed, is it God? Most of the time, the answer to that question is no. The last thing I usually have on my mind is an email I read or a post on social media I saw. Lately, it's been solving calculus problems, which is not a fun dream to have. Like, no one wants to do homework in their dreams, but I've been doing homework in my dreams, and it's not very fun.
Functions are fun.
Problems, though.
Yeah. Functions are fun.
Homework isn't a bad thing, but it's not God either. And when our priority should be God, then I don't want to replace that with anything other than God.
Good.
No homework. Got it.
Agreed. Another question, is my relationship with God moving forwards or is it moving backwards? Am I continuing to grow in my walk with Christ or have I left comfort and compromise take hold of me? Like I said earlier, we're not done when we say, Jesus, come into my heart. We are done when we die. And even then, we're not really done because we still have eternity to walk with and worship the Lord. I know it's hard to take the time. I get it. It's so much easier to just listen to the Bible on audio than it is to actually sit down and study the Word. But I guarantee you, you will get more out of it that way. I started writing in my Bible this year, which before that I thought it was like this crazy idea to write into my Bible. It was so nice and it was like brand new.
Pretty, right?
Yeah, I didn't want to break the seal or add anything to it. But I realized that when I started doing that, I got so much more out of it. Just by making my own little additions or a comment that someone said in a teaching, then I can always go back and remember that and have that to make connections. You know, the best way for me in classes to learn something is by taking notes. Not just reading over the literal translation and being done, but actually delving into a more deeper meaning. You know, sometimes it's fun to look at the original, the Greek or Hebrew or Latin. Sometimes, you know, it can give you a different perspective on words and concepts. Another question, are my thoughts pure and am I living the life that God has called me to live? Everyone knows this verse, but it's just a friendly reminder, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Well, God is true. God is noble. He is just, pure, and lovely. Therefore, we should meditate on God and not on the things of the world, which are the opposite of true and noble and just. We are in this world, but that doesn't mean we are of this world. In this day and age, it is so easy to get caught up in what other people are doing, the way they act, the way they talk, the way they walk. But what is important is that we stay true to our morals because we know the truth, and we need to stay true to our truths. As an example, I took my first on-campus class this summer at FSU. Ooh. And this semester, I'm at both TCC and FSU, so I have both ends of the spectrum. And let me tell you, the first day of class at FSU, it was like I had entered a new dimension. It was totally different from anything I had ever seen before. Keep in mind that I've been homeschooled for the last 6 years of my life. I started in sixth grade. So spent years going to a Christian classical homeschool group where all of my classmates, all of my friends were Christian homeschoolers. They were all sheltered from their home, and I was more sheltered, I guess, than other public schoolers. Because, again, all of my friends are Christians. And, you know, all of our books were written by Christian authors. There were a few that weren't, but for the most part they were. And all of our classes and topics of discussion were done from a Christian viewpoint. All of our teachers were Christian. So everything was done in a very organized and biblical manner. And even, like, down to our wardrobe, I mean, the girls, like, our shorts had to go to our knees. We had to wear shirts that had sleeves, like no tank tops, no short dresses or anything. And the boys had to wear like longer shorts and polos. And so it was all very modest and appropriate. So take that and then put me in FSU, which was the complete opposite of all of that. So like clothes that weren't really clothes. And then the language was like what shocked me the most. I had never heard so many profanities in a single sentence, and I didn't know you could fit that many in a single sentence. But somehow they make it work.
You didn't learn that, did you?
So I went from having a totally pure mind with never thinking bad words or anything to now having countless vulgar expressions always in my mind because it's everywhere. I started like walking around campus with my headphones in so that I wouldn't hear it, and they're so loud that it still makes it into my ears when I have music blasting in my ears.
Wow.
But I can still do my best to only think on God and only think on pure thoughts even when I'm surrounded by that. John 15, verses 18 through 19 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." I haven't really experienced any hate in a literal sense, but the world is very hateful towards the Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just not going to accept the Christian innocent view that we try so hard to keep. The world doesn't love the Christian morals that we try to live by. And it says in 1 John 2 that this world is passing by. The world as we know it will not last forever, but we know that God will. His kingdom will last forever. So do we want to feed into a world that will one day fade away, or do we want to feed into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, which will never fade away?
Hmm.
We have the choice.
Good point.
Hmm.
But that choice comes down to what is in our hearts. So I'm going to leave this thought with one last verse, and that's Romans 12, two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God."
Amen. Very good.
Our bodies are a tabernacle. Just like in the Old Testament, the priest was not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies with even a drop of sweat, or the Lord would kill him. There is no room for compromise there. It is our responsibility to take care of what we let in our souls. So we shouldn't let evil and impure thoughts radiate in our minds. If your thoughts are not pure, how can your heart be pure? And since we are all part of the body of Christ, how can this church stay pure? It can't. I listened to a sermon recently by Mike Bickle, who is the leader of the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, which they just celebrated like 2 weeks ago or something, their 20th year anniversary of having 24/7 live worship and prayer in their prayer room.
Huh.
And they have sets that come in different, I don't even know how many worship leaders they have, but they do like 1 hour or 2 hour sets. And for 20 years, they've had this live worship and prayer, and it's online. You can go out and watch it on YouTube or on the website. And I would really encourage anyone to listen to it. It's very powerful worship, and they just, like, they'll have a team that's on, and then some of them will leave, and the next team will transition on so that there is no break between worship teams. There's no break between the music. It's just constant, 24/7 for 20 straight years. And this teaching by Mike Bickle was in a series of teachings going through the Song of Solomon, and there were a couple things that really stood out to me. He was doing an expository on the first chapter, and in verse 6, the Shulamite woman is speaking. If you want to go there, I guess you can. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I'm just going to look at this one verse. Chapter 1, verse 6. The Shulamite woman says, "Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me." And this next part is what I'm going to focus on. "But they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept."
Right.
She was kept so busy looking after the vineyards of others that she lacked the ability, or maybe she had the ability but lacked the time, or she lacked something, that she wasn't able to look after her own vineyard. And to make this more personal so you can relate to it, we can replace heart with the word vineyard. We can't be so worried or so busy looking after other people's hearts that we forget to look after our own first.
Yes.
It is so common to see worship leaders, and I've made it like my mission to stay as far away from this as possible, to not even let it cross my mind, but worship leaders whose hearts are not on God. Worship leaders who do it for the recognition and the flashing lights and the opportunity to be on stage and play with a good team, or to be told good job. You can't expect that those worship leaders can lead the congregation in worship, or even sometimes pastors. You can't expect them to lead the flock and the church in the right direction if their hearts are not set on the Lord first. We have to tend to our own relationship first before we can teach others how to.
That's true.
Have you ever tried to teach something someone when you didn't know it yourself?
Yes. It's not fun. Math.
It's the famous saying, the blind leading the blind, right? The blind leading a blind, you're not going to get anywhere. I've done it before. At CC, my old homeschool co-op, once we got to like the 10th grade level, the students would start individually leading strands, and they were an hour each, and every week a certain person would be volunteered or assigned to lead a subject. So sometimes we'd do math or history or literature or science, Latin, and so the students would individually lead the strands for an hour. So I would read the chapter, I'd do my homework, and then prepare to teach my entire class what I just read 5 minutes ago. And it ended up being an incredible tool to have in my back pocket, but needless to say, there's a huge difference between me teaching someone something that I learned 5 minutes ago and a doctorate professor teaching something who has spent years of his life with a college education or years of experience in just teaching and years of a real-world application and experience in life. But without that education, it's impossible to carry the same knowledge that you would have with the education. So how can us Christians be expected to set a good example and teach those who have either fallen away or aren't Christians to begin with if we don't have the necessary education? We have to tend to our own vineyards first in order to be able to help others. God is a relational God who longs to be with us. God didn't create us because he needed us. We all know that, and I've talked about it a lot before. But he created us because he longed for us. He longed for relationship with a people that would love and worship and glorify him. Just as we, as humans, don't want to be alone, we long for that human interaction with other people who are close to us, God wants to have that interaction with us. And not just an interaction in the sense that we ask God for something, he gives it to us, we may or may not say thank you, and then we walk away. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us and be close to his creation. His creation just happens to be his children as well. Just as you parents, you long to be with your children. You want to spend time with them and build that relationship with them. In the Lord's eyes, we are beautiful. We are wonderful. We are called his beloved. It says in Song of Solomon, he calls her fairest among women. And for those of you men, if that doesn't click, the church is the bride of Christ. So it still applies to you. He's not just saying that one Shulamite was the fairest of women. He's calling us as the church, the bride of Christ, the fairest. So it still applies to that. It says in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." So we're more than just his creation. We're more than just a person. We're the apple of his eye, and he delights in us. The Lord of the entire universe is smitten by our beauty, and he loves us with a love that will never end. But as I mentioned before, in like every teaching I've ever done, it has to go both ways. We have to have an intimate expression towards our Creator in the same way that God has with his creation. When we come together for worship or prayer or church service, we have to come with an open heart that is ready to be met by the Lord and ready to receive what God has in store for us. But you know, we also have to come ready to expect that God will do something.
Amen.
We can't just come and sing a couple of songs, drop a few bucks in the offering basket and listen to the teaching and then go home. We have to come expecting to experience the presence of the Lord, expecting to have our prayers answered. A prayer is nothing if you're not truly asking for it from your heart. If you're just saying words, that's nothing. It's not really a conversation. You're just saying words out into the open air. And that's not just one person in the church either. One person can't come expecting if the whole body, if no one else in the body is expecting, then that's not going to do anything. Mm-hmm. All of us have to come ready and prepared.
Yeah.
That's true. Yeah,
that's true.
God cares equally for everyone here. He is like a proud dad. He doesn't have any favorites. He loves all of his children just the same. Think of how much more proud he is when all of us come to him, not just one or two of us. Mm-hmm. Imagine how much this church would grow if we all came ready and we all came with a fire inside of our hearts that will never stop burning for the God that we love. Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." It starts with the first step. Simply love the Lord. Love the Lord God. Keep your priorities on him and come ready. This is a season that we need to be ready. We need to be ready for God to move. Because God is going to move regardless of if we are moving with him. He's given us the time, he's given us the tools and what we need. So all that's lacking is, are we willing? Are we willing to go where God is calling us? Are we willing to do what God is calling us to do? So we might as well be with him, because we know that in the end, with God is where we want to be. So I just encourage you to keep your focus on God and work on building that intimate relationship with God, because that's ultimately where it's what's going to separate us from people who don't know the Lord or people who are baby Christians. We have the tools that we need to build that intimacy and the relationship with him, so we should do everything we can to use that.
Amen.
If you do experience hate at FSU, do us a favor and let your big brothers here know. You can take pictures if you can.
She prayed for you. You should pray for mother.
That was good.
Dear God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for bringing us here, who you want here to receive what you have. I ask that you would speak to my mom and give her the words to say, and that you would give us all an open heart to receive what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Jesus.
Amen.
I think Megan needs her own night.
I think so too.
Well, mine's short. So it's good that hers was long. Well, today's still October 3rd, 2019.
All day long.
All day long. And, you know, over the past months, we've been talking about a lot of things. We've received words about this being a new season, which means deciding to lay down the old, whatever that means for each of us, so that we can pick up the new and carry on. We've talked about waiting on God when he says to wait, and also to move when he says to move. And we've talked about getting through very difficult times, and also how to change our mindset. Yet sometimes life still throws you curveballs.
Curls.
And, you know, it gets you thinking again and asking questions again. And, you know, some of the situations that we've been in lately, you know, I've been, again, just asking, you know, how did I get here? How did we get here? You know, why am I here? What is the real meaning in this place in life? Why is this happening again? You know, why do I do, or have I done the things that I do? And what intent do I do them? With what intent? And then, you know, of course I land in Ecclesiastes. One where it says, You know, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. And then down, further down in chapter 1, verse 11, it says, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So, if all is vanity then, you know, what is the purpose of life? And, you know, I really appreciated Dr. Ross's message because, you know, he talked about leaving an inheritance, a legacy, and on, you know, what would that look like for each of us if we thought about it? What do we want that to look like for each of us? And, you know, to me, his message just motivated me to want to take action. You know, and it made me think, does what I say when I get up here motivate people to want to take action? You know, anyway, his teaching brought truth and it stepped on toes, yet it was so motivating and encouraging that you just wanted to do something about it. But anyway, Revelation 4:11 says, you know, and kind of answering the question, what is the purpose of life? You know, it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So. And we know that from the very beginning, when God created Adam and put him in the garden, that it was for the purpose of relationship with him. That is God's pleasure. So Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then again in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we were created for God's pleasure and for his glory and for relationship with him. We are his workmanship. It pleased him to make us who we are with the gifts and talents he has given each of us, and that he continues to mature in us and to bring forth that which God has before ordained for us to walk in. Why then, you know, do I feel like I'm back in this place? Well, when I turned on the computer this morning, the picture of it was a field with a double rainbow over it. And, you know, it just reminded me once again that God's promises are true, and that he has not forgotten me, and that he's not forgotten you. We know that God uses the things that we go through to prepare us and to mature us. So I asked myself, what have I prayed for? For God to do in my life in this new season? And for what is he perhaps preparing me for? So, you know, I've been taking these emergency management courses that, you know, I've told you all about them for like a year now, one a semester, but my heart is really in response. What I really want to do is be like a first responder in a Christian response organization so that I can help those in a need after a disaster. I don't know if that's where God will put me, but, you know, thinking back, what have I been going through? Well, seemingly, we've been going through a time of lack. Well, how can I help someone who's just lost everything If I myself have not suffered lack. And, you know, I'm using the word lack, but really, God has supplied all of our needs in this time. And, you know, we're not eating steaks or anything, but, you know, if you have a bag of rice and different flavors of cans of Rotel and some beef broth or chicken broth, it's amazing what you can do with it. You know, have some flour tortillas and burritos one night and throw it in some more broth and with the rotisserie chicken, cut up the, you know, some chunks of chicken and you've got, you know, chips, tortilla, soup the next night. And, and I mean, you can just have the rice or, I mean, there's just, anyway.
Are you inviting us all over for dinner?
Some rice again.
Spanish rice, woo! But
no, she's asking you to take her out for a steak.
But, you know, he's showing us how to further trust in him instead of this world. And truthfully, you know, lack in the U.S. is a joke, you know, to other countries.
Isn't it, though?
Yes.
Interestingly, you know, since I gave the testimony, what was it, like a week and a half ago, that God was supplying all our needs, you know, several things have happened.
Oh, no.
Meg got sick, and she had a fever, almost up to 103 for a couple days in a row. And guess what? I didn't have any money to take her to the doctor's office. Similar deductible thing with her insurance. You know, it would have completely come out of pocket. I you know, I'm like, do you want to go to the doctor? You know, and she was like, no. And I'm thinking, oh, thank God. I mean, I'll take you.
Please say no.
But, and then, you know, then you feel like a terrible parent. And but then God reminded me of the things that I already had in the house that we were able to use, like peppermint essential oil. Brought the temperature down almost a whole point within like 15 minutes. But then the cat quit going to the bathroom again. And I couldn't take him to the vet. And then I got sick, and it's more expensive to be sick. There's stuff that you need. But you know what? We had to pray, and we had to trust in God instead of trusting in money to pay for things to get us, you know, to fix them ourselves. Isn't that a novel idea? So, you know, and then in also, you know, God has been reminding me how to save money by doing things like making laundry detergent. You know, we run out of the pods, and those things are expensive. And it's like, oh man, right? What are we going to do? Well, hey, you know, you grate up a bar of Irish Spring and scent it, cup of borax, cup of washing soda, mix it all up, and like a tablespoon in per load, and hey, it lasts forever, and it cleans the laundry, and that, you know, hey, I don't need those, again, expensive pods to go in the dishwasher, because, you know, just squirt a little liquid Ajax dish soap in there, and we're good to go. It still gets the dishes clean, maybe not, you know, sparkling or anything, but they're clean and usable. And, you know, if we have to eat out, just get the sandwich, because the drink and the fries are terrible for you, and they are more expensive than they should be anyway. So, you know, God has been changing my mindset through this, which is what I've needed him to do. And especially for this new season and this and that we're in, God is showing me so many things, material things that, you know, I've valued over time, that, you know, in my house are on shelves and in boxes. You know, perhaps I got them because I was trying to keep up with the Joneses, or I just felt like I needed that thing that's still sitting there, or whatever, you know. But it's worthless. It's worthless. And why did I even spend money on it? But it just makes me want to become a minimalist, because worldly things are becoming loathsome. It's just more to keep up and more to not want to lose. If we accidentally leave the garage door open at night, I'm all worried about what's in there that could be stolen. I don't even use most of that stuff. Anyway, you know, like it says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And, you know, then there was another day where I was kind of feeling sorry for myself. You know, you look at people's posts and stuff, and they're going vacationing here and vacationing there, and you're eating your rice. And I saw this post from Heidi Baker, and for everybody knows who Heidi Baker is, right? She's a missionary in Africa. Okay, she's, anyway, she, here's what she said. She has a daily devotion, and this is short, but this one was called Consider It Rubbish. We have all met people who are hoarders. Their houses and workspaces are a mess of collected items that have little or no value. But for some reason, these are precious to the hoarders and are kept for a rainy day, which that's exactly what I do. One day, I am going to use that little thing that you flatten out your own flour tortillas in. And the pasta maker.
Oh, yeah.
That I got from somebody else's junk garage sale. Okay, I am going to use that one day. So, you know.
It's, make rice noodles.
Oh, yeah, good, okay. So she goes on to say, I cannot afford to be like this. I am not materialistic in that sense. Many of my kids wear odd flip-flops. We do what we can to dress them, but we are not aiming for high fashion. Things like that do not matter where we are. What matters is who we are and what we do for others. Philippians 3, 7 through 9 says, and I don't know what version, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. This kind of attitude is a challenge for so many of us. The Bride of Christ, especially in the West, prizes so many things. Wealth, clothes, shoes, handbags, jewelry, books, people, church buildings, status, and friendships can all jostle for positions in our hearts. If we are honest with ourselves, sometimes we hold them in higher esteem than we do our Lord. The Bible says we should consider them rubbish, garbage, worthless, compared to knowing Christ. In Wesley's commentary on Philippians, he points out that the Greek word here signifies the vilest refuse of things, the dross of metals, the dregs of liquors, the excrements of animals, the most worthless scraps of meat, the basest offal, fit only for dogs. That doesn't sound like anything of value. I don't need to hold on to those things. Let us be those today who seek to gain Christ and be found in him. I shared that post. Oddly, no one liked it. The point isn't that, you know, having things is wrong. Okay, you know, Ecclesiastes 3 also talks about seasons, and verse 6 says, you know, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. So in my life where I am in this season, God is calling me to downsize. So that's what we'll continue to do. Anybody want a pasta maker?
$10.
So
I want your tortilla bag.
I'll see if I can find it.
Yard sale.
Yard sale, that's good.
So in the end, after pondering life's major problems and solutions, throughout Ecclesiastes, the preacher says in chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And then back to Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So, again, we were created for God's pleasure, and if that means going through lack for a season, or whatever we're going through, because I know everybody here is going through something, but whatever we're going through, if that means going through it for a season to learn and to mature, then let us go through that season.
That's true.
Now don't get me wrong, I hope it's short. But also that I learn everything that God wants me to learn.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes. So, Lord, we just thank you for all that you are and all that you are doing in us. And we ask you, Father God, to take those places in our heart that don't belong to you, and to help us to want them to be yours. And we just ask you to take those stony places and make them flesh, Father God, that we will truly be a testament to others, and that we will be able to perform the works that you have called us to, that you have ordained us before to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.